Our message today is dealing with the discipline of discipleship. The word disciple is related to the word discipline, comes from the same Latin word disciplus, which means student. And there's a strong connection between being a disciple and being disciplined. You can't really be one without the other. And we can't really teach others to be disciples if we do not have discipline. Now, when you talk about discipline, some people can say, oh, Pastor Doug, that sounds like a works legalistic oriented sermon. Your problem is not with me, it's going to be with the Bible. I promise to give you plenty of scripture today. The Bible calls us to have self-control and discipline. Amen? You just read that scripture where he says there in 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul says, I do not run, and he's using the term as in a race, I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box. That's the word. Yeah, boxing is in the Bible. As beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified or a castaway. If we do not learn to discipline ourselves and have self-control, you risk being a castaway. Hence, this message is important. So, have you heard of Rocky Marciano? He was a heavyweight boxing champion, which surprised all the experts because it didn't seem that he would have any of the right criteria to be a boxing champion. He was not very tall, 5 feet 10 inches. He had short arms, short reach, didn't have especially big hands. He wasn't very heavy. He usually fought at about 185 pounds or so. And yet he was a heavyweight boxing champion for 10 years. What did he have that made him a champion? Well, he came to America with his parents from Italy. They were very poor. His father worked very hard in a shoe factory. He only made it through 10 grades. And then he was drafted during World War II, and he was in the military. Someone noticed in the army that just during a fight or some exhibition round that they said when he hit, it was like a mule kick. He had a pretty good punch. And so after the war, he just took up regular jobs trying to help supply funds for his family. And he did a little amateur boxing for fun one night. And he noticed that after 2 or 3 rounds, he was totally winded. And he said, if I ever do this again, that's never going to happen again. So before the next amateur bout, he trained vigorously and he won. And he continued to win and he increased his training. And then he eventually started to fight professional. And he won, and then he fought again, and he won, and he won, and he won, much bigger guys, until he became the heavyweight champion of the world. He's the only boxing champion to have never lost a match. He got knocked down several times, but he always got back up. Now, let me tell you what the experts say was the secret of his success. His training regimen was rigorous. It was endurance training, including 10-mile runs daily, running 2 miles backwards, swimming 2 miles daily, along with intense daily boxing training. He used a 300-pound bag where other boxers used a 100-pound bag because he figured most of the guys would be bigger than him, so he wanted to be ready for it. He practiced shadow boxing underwater for hours. His drills included sparring. You know, boxers go out, they spar, practice box with other boxers. Back then, they didn't have the padded gloves and all the protective gear. They boxed like a real boxing match. And he would box up to 100 rounds a day, having 10 sparring partners that would trade off with him in the ring, and he would continue 4 to 5 hours continuous boxing. He was so good at getting hit, and he became so tough that you just couldn't knock him out. You might knock him down, but he kept getting up. And he won so many of his matches because by the 8th round, the other opponents, bigger, stronger, more gifted, were worn out because he just kept punching in the 10th round like it was the 1st round. And he would do this every day, this discipline of training. His diet, no junk food, lots of fruits and vegetables, in bed every night by 9:30, up by 5 a.m. for his 10-mile run. When asked why he trained so hard, he said, "Somewhere, someone is training to beat me." Now, I don't want to scare you, but do you know there is someone who is training to beat you? You have an enemy that is going around like a roaring lion, and he is training to beat you. You need to train harder. Christians need to be disciples, and we need some discipline. Tom Brady, I don't know whether you like football or boxing, but this is a good quote. Both he and Marciano, very successful. By the way, Marciano, 49 fights he won, 45 by knockout. Tom Brady said, "To be successful in anything, the truth is you don't have to be special. You don't have to be what most people," he says, "you just have to be what most people aren't, consistent, determined, and willing to work for it. No shortcuts. It takes discipline to be a champion in life." Now, that's coming from a champion. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 6-7 times, Jesus said to the seven churches, "To him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes." You know what's implied in that? You can be a victorious overcomer. Jesus wouldn't say that unless it was possible. But you must be a disciple. The apostles learned to be disciples by following Jesus. And if we're going to make disciples, we need to be disciplined. Amen? What does discipline mean? A definition here. Discipline, a noun, training that produces moral or mental improvement. To train by instruction and practice, especially to teach self-control to. A systematic method to obtain obedience, like a military discipline. A state of order-based submission to rules and authority. That's kind of like being a Christian, you know. We have rules. Did you know that? I know it sounds legalistic, but obedience isn't legalism. And there is a law that God has. To impose order upon. And it comes from the word disciplina or disciplitus, means pupil, as I mentioned. Now, this is near and dear to my heart. I hope to make it that way for you, because I was raised in a very permissive environment. Parents divorced when I was 3. I remember babysitters got bounced back and forth between my grandparents, my father, my mother, and sent off to summer camp, boarding school. Spent most of the time living with mom. She was busy with her career. I was the youngest. My brother was sick. I did not get a lot of attention. I did not get a lot of discipline. I think I already told you, my mother, we used to be able to smoke and drink in the house, and she would smoke pot with me or hash, and I did not have a lot of training. One day, my mother said, we had two best friends, Bobby and Danny Boyer. Our mothers were good friends. Dee Boyer put her boys in military school. My mom said, "Do you want to go visit Bobby and Danny?" I said, "Yeah, upstate New York. It's by West Point, New York Military Academy." So we went up to visit them. They were being dropped off at school. We saw them all marching around in their uniforms, and they actually had a cavalry there. Some of the kids had horses back then, and came back home, and mom said, "Would you boys like to go? If your dad helps with the expenses, maybe you can go." We both said yes. But when they found out about my brother's health condition, he couldn't go. My mother said, "Doug, do you want to go?" And, you know, I knew it was going to be hard, but I remember distinctly telling my mother, "I think it will save me." Because I had been through 10 different schools so far, at least. In trouble all the time. My mother sent me to a psychiatrist. I just had no discipline. And I said, "I think it will save me." And you know, in some ways, I believe it did. Because I did not have my mother around to pamper me. If you misbehaved, they would hit you. Now, I know they don't do that anymore, I'm sure, but back then, they would smack you around. If you misbehaved, you had to lean across the desk, and they applied the belt of understanding. And I think all of us survived. And I had to learn to make my bed. Our room was inspected. And one time when my bed was wrinkled, I told the inspecting major, I said, that's not very nice. You're shaming me. No, I didn't say that. Now, if you did it, you'd say, well, you're shaming me. If my bed wasn't made right, they flipped the whole bed upside down. You had to start over. I mean, it was tough. And I remember once walking up the steps by myself. I lived on the second floor, falling down in a heap and just sobbing and crying, homesick. It was getting to me. But I finally had to dry my tears and just get with the program, and I started to enjoy it. And then I went back the next year. And then after that, I realized there were no girls in the school, and I opted out. But those 2 years at NEMA, New York Military Academy, and the discipline there, I thank God for all through my life. Because you can't succeed at anything if you don't learn some basic self-control and discipline. And Christians are notoriously permissive now in our culture, and there is a permissive gospel being taught. And a lot of people are going to be lost if they don't get the truth about this. A.W. Tozier said, "We must face the fact that many today in the church are notoriously careless in their living. We have liberty, we have money, we live in comparative luxury. As a result, discipline, practicality, practically has disappeared. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instrument were all hanging loose and not stretched tight? Not discipline." Now, let's just go through some areas here where we need discipline. First of all, the Bible says that as children of the Heavenly Father, we need discipline. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read a few verses for you there just to establish this principle. Go to verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening or the disciplining of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives." God disciplines us, doesn't he? That means he corrects us. When we don't discipline ourselves, he will discipline us. If you don't humble yourself, he will humble you. The Bible says, humble yourself before the Lord. 2 Samuel 7:14, God told David, speaking of his son, he said, "I will be his father, he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the blows of the son of men. But my mercy will not depart from him." Notice, chastened, but still loving, still merciful. Now, I understand King Henry VI was the first monarch that hired his own nurse to discipline him. When he was 9 months old, they took the young king and they made him put his thumbprint on a document that gave his nurse permission to chasten him as necessary. And he was a king. They realized that that king could not govern anyone else if he did not have self-control. And so even from an infant, they believed that they needed discipline. They took his thumb. He had to give permission to be spanked. Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten thy son and daughter while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying." 63% of Americans believe that parents are now too permissive. That comes on the heels of the idea of it being cruel and unusual punishment to ever spank. Now, I know it's probably against the law today, but just by show of hands, how many of you saw the Board of Education when you were growing up? And you're still alive. That's amazing. 1 Kings 1:6, "And his father," speaking of Adonijah, David, his father, "never rebuked him at any time by saying, 'What have you done?' David was so busy with the kingdom, he neglected his kids." And have you read the history? Adonijah raped his sister Tamar and then got murdered by his brother Absalom. And it says that David had never reproved him. So he had no self-control. Samuel, God said to Eli, For I've told him that I'll judge his house forever for the iniquity that he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Elizabeth Elliot, author of that book, Through the Gates of Splendor, said, freedom is the final reward of discipline. So why do we want discipline? The final reward is freedom. You can't have freedom without discipline. It is to be bought with a high price, not merely claimed. Men are free to soar into space because they have willingly confined themselves in a tiny capsule designed and produced by highly trained scientists and craftsmen that have meticulously followed instructions and submitted themselves to rules and tests that others defined. An astronaut gets to fly into space because of the discipline and the training that he goes through. We need discipline over our emotions, in particular, anger. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or give place to the devil. When we lose our temper, who are we giving place to? He wants us to lose control. Proverbs 16, 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than one who takes a city. Proverbs 19, 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. We're living in the age of rage, and God is telling us, keep your cool. Aristotle said, anybody can become angry, that's easy, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, that is not within everybody's power, and it is not easy. Now, anger in itself is not a sin. There's things we should be angry at. But it's when people get it out of control and they do it at the wrong time with the wrong person. We need discipline in our time. When you waste your time, you waste your life. And a lot of people fritter away their lives and their opportunities. Proverbs 6:9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? There's a great book called Gospel Workers in page 278. The author writes, the bright morning hours are wasted by many in bed. These precious hours, once lost, are gone, never to return, and they're lost for time and eternity. Only 1 hour lost each day. What a waste of time in the course of a year. Let the slumberer think of this and pause to consider how he'll give an account to God for lost opportunities. Now, Karen and I were overseas for a few weeks, and it's Brazil, just 4-hour time change, but you have a little jet lag just from the travel, 15-hour flight coming home. And it took me a couple of days trying to get used to the time change. And I usually take a nap where I just lay down for a few minutes, pop back up. Well, I was laying down for my nap, and I wake back up. And then I thought, well, this feels really good. And I was just laying there and laying there. And one day I laid there for 2 hours awake. And then finally I got convicted. And the Holy Spirit said, arisest thou slumber. I was making an excuse saying, Lord, I'm recovering. Well, you can say that every morning if you want to. You can say, I'm tired. You know that adage, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. It doesn't always feel good to get up early. Who was it that told me? An old timer. I used to be a pastor of a church, and I remember this guy named Art Reed. He was out mowing his lawn in his 80s, out in the sun. And he was saying, I'm running out of steam. And I used to do odd jobs for him. And I remember him telling me, and I never forgot this. You may have heard me repeat it. He said, the secret to life is stop eating when you're a little hungry. Wake up while you're still a little tired, and stop speaking when you still have something left to say. I thought, boy, that's some good advice. We waste a lot of time. If I decide to stay up late, surfing the computer, knowing full well I will have to wake up early the next morning and then be dragging all day long, I lack self-control. Some people will watch 3 hours of television but spend 10 minutes in their Bibles, study, and prayer. And you can tell where the heart is. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And Paul tells us, Romans 13, 11, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. We need to be disciplined in the way we spend our time. Amen? Amen. Discipline in our thoughts. This is one of the hardest of all. It's not my last point, but it's one of the hardest. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts will guide everything else when it comes to self-control and discipline. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Notice this, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How many thoughts? How can you? Boy, my mind is running wild all the time. The only way you can do that is through the Holy Spirit. When you pray for the Holy Spirit and your mind goes places it shouldn't go, the Spirit will tap you on the shoulder and you bring it back. And you think on those things that are good. This is what Paul says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things as opposed to the other things that we waste our time thinking about. Horace, philosopher from 65 BC, said, rule your mind or it will rule you. You can train yourself to concentrate. I was always amazed when I read the biography of David Livingstone. He learned to study the Bible when he was a young man operating a cotton gin. And this cotton gin there in Scotland made this terrific noise. But he learned to watch his work, keep checking the gin, and with all that clatter and that noise of this machine behind him, he was able to study. Ended up becoming a doctor and a missionary. He said, when I ended up going into the jungles of Africa, and he said, they would beat the drums all night long, but he said, I was able to pray and study and think without distraction. He'd learned to focus his attention. It can be done. Billy Graham said, a compass is very narrow-minded. It always points to the magnetic north. It seems that it is a very narrow view. But a compass is not broad-minded. If it were, all the ships at sea and all the planes in the air would be in danger. We must discipline ourselves personally to fight any deviation from the course that Jesus set for us. Christians need to be narrow-minded in our thinking, thinking about those things that are just and good and noble and pure and true. Amen? Proverbs 25, 28, this sums up the whole sermon. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls, like Jerusalem after Babylon left. If we don't have discipline, if you don't have self-control, if you don't have rule over your spirit, God sent Nehemiah to build the walls up. Amen? Do you have a breach in your walls? A garden left to itself produces nothing but weeds. Discipline in our words. Discipline in our speech. John 7:46, they came from listening to Jesus, and the officer reported, never man spake like this man. When it came to the words that Jesus spoke, they said, never has a man spoken like this man. What's a Christian? A follower of Christ. Our words should be different. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 13, verse 3, I can't read all the Proverbs of speech, there's a lot of them. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips will have destruction. In New Testament, Colossians 4, 6, Paul says, let your speech always be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. Again, you need the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, someday you're going to be brought before rulers of the world to give an account for what you believe, and the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Well, that's because you've been practicing by filling your mind with the Word of God. James 3, verse 2, notice, If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. How important is control of our speech? The reason that's so important is because your words reflect your heart. If you can't control your words, it's because there's a problem in the heart. Amen? We need to be disciplined in what we eat. Amen. Nearly one in three adults in North America is overweight. More than one in three men, 34%, and one in four women, 27%, National Health Institute. Proverbs 23, verse 2 and 3, put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are a deceptive food. God wants us to, now if you don't think it matters, I mean, just remember Adam and Eve, what caused the problem in the first place? Eating something you weren't supposed to eat. Amen? And especially people that have a health message, we should be healthy. I mean, you know, you got genetics and you got age, and we understand that, but don't destroy yourself with your fork, spoon, and knife and midnight raids to the fridge. The disciples, Luke 5:23, they came to Jesus and said, "Why do the disciples of John fast often?" Jesus said, "The time is coming when my disciples will fast too." And then Jesus said, "When you fast," you don't hear a lot about fasting these days in the church, fasting and praying. When there were times of urgency, people would fast and pray. And you know, you always got to issue a disclaimer. Some of you, you better consult your doctor. I don't know what your issues are, but I think most of us will probably survive if we miss a meal. You can fast a meal. That's why when you eat breakfast, it's called breakfast because you've been fasting through the night. And some can fast for days. I remember Jesus did it 40 days. God's not asking you to do that. I remember in Vallejo, California, I asked the church to fast and pray before an evangelistic meeting. And that was back when John Lomacain started out. He's my singing evangelist. This is many years ago. And I remember a few days into the training for the meetings, I met one of the deacons there, and he looked like he wasn't feeling well. And I forget his name, but I said, "You okay?" He said, "No, I'm all right." He said, "I've just been fasting and praying." I said, "Well, how long have you been fasting?" He said, "7 days so far." I said, "Well, what kind of fast?" He said, "No food." Said, "You drinking juice?" "No, just water." And I thought, wow, I got to be careful what I say. This guy was really fasting. And you know what? God poured out his spirit on those meetings. Fasting and prayer. I remember when Carlos did his first meeting in Folsom. He, I think, had fasted 6 or 7 days, and we got a church planted there. You wonder what would happen to the church today if God's people really did fast and pray, not only because you're praying for something important. I bet you always have something important you could pray about, but for your health. There are benefits. One reason we fast is it's not a bad idea to deny yourself something you crave every now and then. We are a very spoiled culture. You know, you go into the store and you got 1,000 things that you can choose to eat. And that's just the ones that are bad for you, not even counting the ones that are good for you. President Lyndon Johnson, when he took office, his wife noticed he was gaining weight. And Lady Bird Johnson said very bluntly, she said, "You can't run the country if you can't run yourself." Convicted by her wise observation, the president lost 23 pounds. "Blessed are you," Ecclesiastes 10:17. "Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." There's a time to eat. And the first thing we should think about when we eat is not the gluttony side of it, but the strength. Eating that which is good, the Bible tells us. I was reading a very interesting story from history, and again, I hope I don't embarrass anybody, but it's a fascinating, amazing fact. In the 14th century, there was a duke in what is today Belgium. His name was Reginald III. He was extremely obese. He had a younger brother named Edward. He and Edward had a big argument. They went to war with each other, and Edward won. But he didn't kill Reginald, his brother. Instead, he built an adjoining room in the castle for his brother, built it out of masonry. It had little windows and had a door that a normal man could fit through. And he told his brother, he said, "I will restore your freedom and all of your titles whenever you are able to come out." And servants were able to freely enter and exit, normal-sized servants. And Reginald kept ordering more and more food. Instead of losing weight, he gained weight. People told Edward, "What you're doing to your brother is cruel and unusual." He said, "No, he's actually free. He can go out whenever he wants. He just doesn't want it bad enough. He wants something else instead." He stayed there for 10 years. Edward died in a battle. They finally broke down the wall and let Reginald out. He died within a few months because his health was so ruined, imprisoned by bad habits. Now, it may not just be food. A lot of people can become imprisoned. They're holding by the cords of their sin. We need discipline in our diets, friends. Amen? And that diet is not just talking about the diet of what you eat. It's the diet of what you watch. Not just what you take into your mouth, what you take into your mind. And that's a bigger concern now than it ever has been, because if you go back 100 years, you didn't have that many options. Right now, there are 1,000 things you can take into your mind, and a lot of them aren't good, probably most of them. Disciplined in our earning, spending, and giving. The Bible tells us that we'll give an account for those things. We need to have control. Some people are shopaholics. When I spend money that I don't have to buy things I don't really need, to impress people I don't really like, and then I never save and I never give, I lack self-control. Proverbs 10:4, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Part of that discipline is 6 days you shall work. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. We should be industrious as a people, as Christians. Amen? Proverbs 21, verse 20, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has." I always told my kids there's two kinds of people in life. There are people who produce and people who consume. We all consume some. The question is, do you produce more than you consume? Christians ought to be productive people. We ought to be earning more than we really need so we have something to give and something to save. Paul said, "Owe nobody anything except to love one another." That means we should avoid debt. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." In our working, we should be disciplined. In our giving, some people just don't think about it until the plate goes by. We should be more proactive in our giving. And in our spending, we shouldn't be living outside of our means. Disciplined in our devotions. This is probably, if I was to tell you that there is a secret button that you could press to guarantee eternal life, the button would be the devotion button. If you're learning anything now, it's because you're practicing devotions. You're worshiping God. You're coming to church on the Sabbath day. You're reading the Bible. You're praying. You can't obey God if you don't love God. And everything I'm telling you right now, the reason to do these things is because you love God and God loves you. God disciplines you, and you want to submit to that discipline and cooperate and be self-disciplined. How many of you would prefer to humble yourself or have God humble you? How many of you would prefer to have God discipline you or to discipline yourselves? When I'm going through a trial, I say, "Lord, help me learn whatever it is you're trying to teach me so I don't have to go through this again," right? So embrace the trials, embrace the discipline. But it's really because of love. Disciplined in our devotion, Psalm 55, 17, "Evening, morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice." Do you have regular times when you pray? Now, you know, we should pray without ceasing. You pray all the time, pray when you're talking to people, pray when you're driving. fast and pray when you're driving. But there should be set times for prayer. Luke 4:16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The custom of Jesus was going to church every week. He kept the Sabbath day. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. We ought to be prepared to give an answer to anyone that asks why we believe what we believe. John 5:39, Christ said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. These are they that testify of me. Some people say, well, I haven't got time to read the Bible, but they've got time for everything else. I've discovered people do what they want to do. We find time for what we want. We need to discipline ourselves. Sometimes I don't feel like reading the Bible, but I'm always blessed when I do. I know I'm the pastor, but sometimes I don't feel like going to church. Not only is it my job, but I know I need to. Whenever we're traveling, whether I'm preaching or not, we find out where the church is, big or small, and we worship with God's people. And we need to pray. We need to be disciplined about it. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the benefits of self-control. And I don't have time to read all the passages. Let me just look at a few in the New Testament. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Now as he, Paul, reasoned with the king Felix about self-control, righteousness, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Now, of all the things that Paul could talk to the king about, he talked about righteousness, judgment. Those are big doctrines. And what was in between there? Self-control. Telling the king about self-control. And that's basically discipline. It's what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 7:9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. Yes, even in a marriage, you need self-control. People think, well, you know, I've got problems with pornography because I'm single. You can have problems in marriage too. You need self-control all the time. Amen? Galatians 5:23, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Titus 1:8, be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. 2 Peter 1:16, add to your knowledge, self-control, to your self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. And then Paul says, for if you live, and this is Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. So how do you live a life of self-discipline? Through the Spirit. In our own strength, you just can't do it. Christ calls us to be disciples, but he also provides the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? Says, you'll be baptized and you will receive the Holy Spirit, because you cannot live the Christian life without the Spirit of God. And he promises that. What are some of the benefits of self-discipline? Hope. Romans 5:3-4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Life. Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you die, but if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds, you will live. I just read that verse to you, but one of the things I want you to highlight, what does it bring you? Freedom, liberty, life are the benefits of discipline. It helps keep sin in check. Sin often finds its way through unchecked desire. Self-control acts as a gatekeeper to stop temptation. It leads to prosperity. Prosperity often follows disciplined spending and time management. And, yeah, I won't say that. It prevents regrets. Making choices with wisdom rather than impulse prevents pain and hardship. Better health, temperance in eating will prolong your life. It promotes peace and stability. Those who exercise restraint have more peace, more self-respect, more order in their lives, and ultimately a higher quality of happiness. You know, I'll close with this, that I was reading an amazing fact. If I say the word Cobra Mustang, you're going to think about two cars, but it's actually the name of a horse. In the deserts of Nevada, they've got these wild Mustangs. Now, I've camped years. We used to go out to the desert with our quads, and we'd camp out there, and we'd see the wild burros and the wild horses. And actually, many years ago, I was part of a group in Kovalo. We adopted two Mustangs. These are wild. They are born wild. They live wild. They capture them, and then you can adopt them. And we, through this program, adopted two Mustangs. One was a blue roan, one was an Arabian. We brought them up to our ranch in Kovalo. We had to break them. These horses were wild. When you try to break them, you have to rope them. You tie their head off to a stake in the middle of the corral. You tie up one of their back feet so that they can't kick. And then you saddle them. Otherwise, you can't even get a saddle on them. Then you saddle them. Then you climb on them. They untie their foot. And they untie their head. Then you see a rodeo. I did that. I remember this one horse, I finally broke him, was kicking so hard, he broke the saddle cinch. I went flying through the air, me and the saddle together, and landed in the pile of manure that they had all pushed up. It's the truth. I was thankful because it would have hurt. It was dry. But these were wild. And then the horse will come over and try and stomp you and bite you. I mean, they're wild horses. A lady named Marcia Hafford from Tallahassee, Florida. She is a specialized equestrian her entire life. She chose to adopt a horse she named Cobra, a wild Mustang, and entered him in the Mustang Makeover. You heard of makeovers? Even though he was a very regal, noble horse, he did not win the Mustang Makeover, but she continued to work with him and train him and discipline him until she eventually was able to enter him in a dressage, which is an equestrian sport with horses, where the rider performs a series of controlled movements in a specific arena and emphasizes the horse's suppleness, flexibility, acute accuracy, and obedience, and it aims to achieve a harmonious partnership between the rider and the horse. Dressage it's often described as a ballet on horseback, due to the graceful and artistic nature of the movements. The horse senses little gestures of the rider, and they'll walk backwards, they'll walk sideways, they'll lift up one foot, the other. They do all these maneuvers just reading the impulses from the rider. And this wild Mustang ended up becoming a champion, 2015, in dressage, world champion from a wild Mustang. How do you think that happened? Discipline. Now, the owner loves the horse, and the horse loves the owner and will do anything she wants. So when you love Jesus and you know he wants something, you want to submit to him and be disciplined and have self-control. The Bible tells us that victory comes through faith. We are saved by faith. We are saved by love. But God is calling us to lives of victory. Christians should be supernatural people that do extraordinary things because we are filled with a supernatural spirit and following an extraordinary leader. Amen? We shouldn't be just like everybody else. God is calling us to be like Christ, and that requires self-control and discipline. And then we go forth and we make disciples.